You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we come hungry, Lord, hungry for your word, knowing, Father God, that your word is the bread of life. It is milk. It is meat. Father God, we come to you thirsting, for we know, Lord, your word is the living water, and Holy Spirit, you'll quench our soul as we rely upon you. And so, Father, tonight, as we want to be that iron sharpening iron, as we, Lord, want to know what it is that pleases you and what we can understand and pull from your word, I pray, Father, that you'd be here in our midst and that you would teach us tonight. And Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, we are doing Q&A. Now, how many of you have never been to an HBC Q&A? Anybody? Okay, we've got a few. Good. Okay, awesome. Well, let me explain. We do Q&A a little differently. Most pastors, when they do Q&A, they allow the congregation to ask the questions, and then he answers. And what I found is if I'm able to answer the question, that doesn't help you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you the questions, and you will have to answer. And I find that if you, by doing that, even if you answer the wrong way, it solidifies the correct answer in your heart. So don't feel bad if for some reason you decide to answer and it's not right. But you'd be surprised at how much you do know. And the concept is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, or reverence. And so we're going to look at some topics. They're kind of mumbled and jumbled. There's no rhyme or reason. There's one little section that has some similarities, but the rest of it's we're just gonna jump around, and I'm gonna tackle some questions and some thoughts and ideas that have come up lately, come up to me, have been brought to my attention lately. Some of these are very, very easy. Some of these may be a little bit more complicated, but we'll see what we are able to come up with. If you'd like a Bible, the ushers will lend you a Bible to follow along. We will definitely be on the Bible bus. We'll jump around quite a bit when we do give answers. And so I figured, you know what, we will start at the very, very, very beginning. So now that they've given out the Bibles, they're going to grab some microphones. The other thing I want you to do is don't yell out the answer. If you have an answer, hold your hand up. And I will direct the ushers to bring the microphone. The reason for the microphone is that we record this, and then that way when we post it on national television, everyone knows you. No. No. When we post it on the website, they can hear your answer as well as my response and what have you. So let's begin at the beginning. And here's a question. If Adam and Eve were the first two people, then where did their kids get their spouses to marry? Doesn't the Bible say that incest is wrong? Dun-na-na. First question. Raise your hand. Where did Adam and Eve's children get their spouses to then have more children? There's the microphone.
They were brother and sisters, but the bloodline was still pure. God had just created them, and I don't think incest applied there because the original sin had not been committed.
The original sin?
Eating of the fruit of knowledge.
Well, no. They had the children after.
Oh, after?
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, does anyone have a different response or want to add to that? Way up in the back. Way in the back. Last row.
God
You know what? That was actually quite profound. Where did they get God? Yes, that's true. Every spouse comes from God. So what a great answer. Yes. Who has it? Okay.
Well, I don't know if I have it. I pray tonight that I wouldn't say too much. But on this subject, it's come to my attention. That question's been asked of me many times. And the way I respond is that Cain and Abel, for example, we know that they were the first two children mentioned, but we also know that Adam and Eve lived many hundreds of years, so she had more children. And when Kay said that perhaps they were brothers and sisters, they could have been distant cousins, more so than brothers and sisters, because literally the population grew exponentially. So two had four had eight, and so on and so forth. So we don't know how old Cain and Abel were
when Cain killed Abel. But we also know that there were other children that were born, many other children. And we can follow the bloodline all the way back to Adam and Eve in Matthew and in Luke. And that's why the Jews were so
Okay, you accurate. Remember the question, though?
Yes.
You're like all over the place. This is a simple question. Where did Adam and Eve's children get their spouses?
From the children's children. And, again, it could be cousins, second cousins, or way down the line. But yes, we're all related. We are all related.
Okay. All right. Anyone else have something they want to add to that? Yes.
Well, I think maybe. So they might have been brothers and sisters when they married in the beginning, like did Kay, is that her name? Kay?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay. Like Kay said. And incest and all that was named as wrong later on in the Bible, not in the very beginning.
Right.
So it wasn't like a problem.
Right.
Like now, you know, people, they come out retarded and stuff if you...
Right. The Down syndrome, different physical ailments now.
Yeah.
Yes.
And
all kinds of different ailments. Right. Yeah. Okay. So just because we have a lot of questions... Kay, you're right, and you're right, and you're right. A long right, but right. Just like all over the place. Listen, first of all, the bloodline wasn't tainted yet. There was sin. Sin had entered the world, but the bloodline was still pure. But more importantly, it wasn't until Leviticus 18 that God said that incest was wrong. And by then, of course, we had gone a long way. Now, Pastor Pete was saying, well, you know, they lived 900 years, so they could have cousins by then. But the original question wasn't Cain and Abel. There was no reference to any children's names. It just said, where did Adam and Eve's children find spouses in order. So, you know, to talk 900 years later, that wasn't the question. The question is when they first happened. Yes, that is true. Eventually, there would be so many, the populace, because, you know, we know how people like to have kids. There were probably, you know, thousands. And so then it would be like cousins and all. But the initial kids that were born to Adam and Eve would have to find spouses within each other, but the bloodline had not been tainted. And of course, in Leviticus, it not only speaks about brother and sister, it speaks about incest within father, having incest father, mother, sons and daughter, and brother and sister, and then on and on and on to stepmoms and stepdads and all that stuff, which, you know, as Christians, we go, really? But, you know, it happens. It does happen, and it's not good. Why? God has told us it's not good. And unfortunately, because of the fall of man, the bloodline is tainted, and therefore all kinds of abnormalities happen. And of course, God always wants his best for us. Okay. Here's another question that came up recently. If the Bible teaches one man and one woman married for life, why do so many men in the Bible have multiple wives? Abraham had 2, Jacob had 3, David had at least 8, Solomon had 1,000. And so you go, well, wait, these were godly men. How could they have multiple wives? Right here.
They were in sin. I mean, as simple as that. Even though the Bible states one man, one woman, they were in sin. Even though they were godly men and they repented of sins and did as God asked, that's just the one thing they did not. And a lot of times it was their downfall is because they did those sins.
So, whoa. So you're telling me Abraham, the godly Abraham, godly Jacob and David and Solomon, they're sinners and still considered godly?
Absolutely, because we're all sinners.
That's right. So is that saying that the Bible says it's okay? Is it all right for a man to have multiple wives?
No, it doesn't say it's all right for a man to have multiple wives. That's why, like I said, a lot of times that was their downfall, was because they did that sin and didn't repent it.
So why is it in the Bible then?
Because it happened.
I love it. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Listen. Hang on.
Is allowance the same as approval? Isn't that the difference?
Right. Well, even then, God is, you say allowance, they reap the repercussions of their sin. They had to deal with it after the fact. And so when you say allowance, God allows us to do a lot of things. And by the way, folks and kids that are here, you know, when you sin, you think, oh, you know, hey, I'm getting away with it. You don't get away with it. God isn't turning a blind eye to your sin. Not at all. Just because he hasn't dropped the hammer on you. Listen, your sin will run its course and you will bear fruit. So we need to be aware of that. All right. Here you go. Here's one that was, this was actually posed at the marriage conference, and I didn't get a chance to answer it, so I'm going to ask it to y'all. Can a pastor who is divorced still hold the position of pastor? Whoa. I didn't see any hands go up. Can a congregation follow directions? No.
I believe that they can be a pastor. It's only when we get strayed from the Bible and we get into these religious rules. Oh, the divorced person can't be a deacon, and you start having religious rules instead of God.
Okay. What if there is a pastor and he has a divorce because he had an affair?
That's between him and God and all the people that come to his church. But I think there has to be some forgiveness.
Sure. Okay. All right. There's an answer. Does anyone have something else or something they want to add? Right here? No, we need it for the recording.
Yes, a pastor can still pastor after a divorce. I think a lot of factors play into that. Sometimes they're being divorced by the spouse, but regardless, as long as there's repentance and sin isn't taking place, like they're not still committing adultery, or that the marriage couldn't be reconciled, and then they've divorced, and then they've, you know, decided to continue to pastor, then it's okay. I don't think there's anyone without sin, so you wouldn't have a pastor if there was that standard of that. I guess.
Okay, well, let me do this. 1 Timothy, and you'll be next. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says this. Because I'm gonna play the person who is objecting, okay? All right. Wait a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says this. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop being pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. Notice it says the husband of one wife. Okay, we got it. Well, she's next and then you.
Wait,
you got to hold
sorry.
The mic.
I knew that. Okay. I was just, I agree with what Desiree said. The repentance, is it? And don't you have to be born again? Like, how is it okay for me and James to be married when we both come in from divorce? How is that okay?
Yeah, but he's not a pastor.
Let's say he was. You are. And you've been divorced.
Have I?
You have.
So maybe I don't come to this church. You mean your pastor has been divorced and he's still a pastor? How does that work?
One wife at one time. You can't have multiple wives.
Yes. Yes. When it says the husband of one wife, that's speaking to what we spoke about earlier. One wife at a time, not a polygamist, not multiple wives. See, at this time when this was written, that was a common thing for people to have multiple wives. So in order to be a pastor. So here's the thing. Now, there is such a thing as a pastor being disqualified from the pastorship. Give an example. If a pastor, are the youth going to be able to hang here? If not, we can have them. Yeah, it seems like there's a lot of distraction back there. Okay. Okay, where was I? Okay, a pastor can be disqualified. If a pastor has an affair, is there forgiveness? Absolutely. But having an affair would disqualify that pastor from being able to teach the Word of God. Does it mean he's lost his salvation? Absolutely not. Now, if a pastor is married to a woman and she commits adultery, and then there's an attempt to reconcile, but no reconciliation was able to be achieved, and a divorce happens, you can't hold the pastor responsible for what his spouse did. Even though the two are one, we're also given the freedom to choose the things that we would do. So, Can a pastor still be a pastor and divorced? The only way a Christian can get a divorce is if there's adultery or abandonment. Okay. Now, if two people are married and they're not saved, and then they get saved, and then the one of the spouses take off and leave, he's a new creature in Christ. Even if he once before had an affair before, but now he's a Christian and he hasn't done that since he's been a Christian, that's a completely different beast altogether. So it's based on a lot of different circumstances. One, did the pastor, while being a pastor, have an adulterous affair? He's done. He cannot be a pastor anymore. Can he be forgiven? Yes. All right, wait. You need to raise your hand, and we need a microphone.
He can't be a pastor ever again?
No. He should not. That's a disqualification. Right here.
Why not? Jim Baker
Hold it
did.
Closer.
Jim Baker did.
Yeah, he did.
How is it not possible you couldn't?
Okay, but I'll just tell you, I disagree with Jim Baker being a pastor.
I do too.
His credibility... Listen, it's a representation of Christ in the church. And listen, is he still a Christian? Can there be Forgiveness? Absolutely. But does he need to be a pastor? Absolutely not. He has violated that opportunity. There is a pastor, I'll tell you, amazing. He was an amazing, he was one of my top five favorite pastors, committed adultery. He will never be a pastor again, and it's a shame because he had one of the biggest churches in America. He was one of my favorites, but you know what? Once you've done that, you've violated the trust. Now, if his wife did that, and then that wasn't something he did, he can be restored to that position. Now, once again, I'm not saying we shouldn't forgive him. Absolutely, forgive Jim Baker. He's a Christian and probably see him in heaven. It's great. It's awesome. Only God knows his heart. But should he be holding that position? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is a disqualification that can come. All right. Is that clear? Are we clear on that? Okay, I'm going to move a little bit. What, we have a hand up?
I was just going to say he's a bad witness for Christ. And he might start another church and he would have followers, but he's a poor witness.
Yeah, sure. Sure. There's that stigma over his head that, you know, people see that right away. It's like, oh, yeah, that's that guy who, oh, those Christians are hip. You know, yes, there is forgiveness, but should he hold that position? No, I don't think so. Okay. All right, this next section, we're going to go a little bit faster because these are 13 phrases that are commonly used, and some of these are mistaken as biblical phrases, and some of them are biblical phrases. I want you to tell me if it's proper, if it's biblical or not biblical. If it is, why? If it's not, why not? Here's an example. Money is the root of all evil. Is that accurate or inaccurate? Raise your hand. Right here.
False.
Why?
Because it's the love of money which is the root of all evil.
That's right.
Not money itself.
That's right. Okay, perfect. All right, so that's our sample. Here's the next one. Is this biblical or not biblical? The eye is a window to the soul. Is that biblical or not biblical? The eye is a window to the soul. No one knows. Everyone's afraid. All right. We got it right here.
It's not biblical.
It's not biblical. Why not?
I don't know. I didn't read it.
I'm not sure where.
And you had your hand up.
I was going to say the same thing. Never seen that in the Bible.
You've never seen that in the Bible. How many of you? Here you go. Because we're going fast through these 13. Because I want to hit on one particular concept a little bit deeper than the rest. But how many of you here think that the eye is a window to the soul? How many of you think it's not biblical? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you think it is biblical? How many of you don't care? Because I saw some hands go. Okay. It's in Psychology Today. Okay, how about this? Let me read you a verse, all right? Matthew 6:22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great a darkness. So those exact terms that the eye is a window to the soul is not found in those words, but the concept Jesus taught in 6:22, saying that the eye is the lamp of the body is the eye. What does he mean by that, church? When Jesus says that the lamp of the body is the eye, therefore if the eye is good, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he saying?
It's what we see. If we're thinking, we see things when you like lust after it, things like that. It's what's in your heart.
Yes.
That's what it means. And if we're not seeing things in a lustful way and we're trying to see things in a godly way, that's also what's in our heart.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
You can also see in someone like Manson, if someone is demonic, you can see it in their eyes.
Oh, yeah. That's a great example. Absolutely. You look at someone like Charles Manson. You ever heard that? He had crazy eyes. Well, why? Because there's something about the eyes. And Jesus was saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. So the eye, what you take in, if you spend time reading your word, guess what? You're adding light to your soul. If you spend time reading a Playboy, guess what? You add darkness to your soul. So is the eye the window to the soul? In effect, it is. It doesn't actually say those words. But when we say money is the root of all evil, you'd say, well, isn't that what it is? No, because it says the love. See, there's a different concept there that we have to be precise on. Okay, number two. This is easy, y'all. Easy. I said I'd throw some easy one in there. Doesn't the Bible say that Adam and Eve ate an apple in the garden? Why would God be mad because they ate an apple? I go to the store all the time and I buy lots. And my kids love apples. Does that make my kids evil? Okay, we got a hand up over there with the junior highs. A high school.
It wasn't because they ate the apple. It's because they did what God told them not to do. It wasn't what they were doing. It was just the fact that they went out of their way to defy what God was telling them to do.
Okay. So what kind of fruit was it? Was it an apple?
It doesn't matter what kind of fruit it was.
Can you tell me? Because I want to avoid that fruit. If God said not to eat it. So, wait. So it's just, so God told Adam and Eve not to eat the apple. Then if we eat the apple, aren't we doing the same thing as Adam and Eve? Did you have an apple today? Is that why you're nervous? Okay, we have another hand up about right there.
But God did not tell you to eat the apple.
Right. He told Adam and Eve not to eat an apple. So
but he didn't tell you.
So what is he telling me? It's not sin? To eat an apple is not sin? Are you sure it was an apple?
The fruit was never identified, but it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
So that's what they weren't supposed to eat off of, was
right.
A specific tree.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you're absolutely right. It wasn't the fruit. It was the fact that he said, don't do it, and they did it. And one of the things I often like to tell the congregation is I believe that all the trees around it were the same tree. Let's say if it was a pomegranate. Some people actually think it was a pomegranate. I'm like, why pomegranate? Where did you get that from? So anyways, let's say they were all pomegranates. This one pomegranate tree you can't eat. Probably have even had bigger pomegranates on all the other trees. But they wanted that one because God said, don't do it. And isn't that how it is? When God says, don't do it, we're like, well, why not? It must be fun then, huh? I want to try that. All right. So, no, we don't know if it was an apple, a banana, pineapple. We don't know. Which a pineapple would be hard to take a bite of, but nevertheless. Okay, how about this? Is this biblical or non-biblical? Why or why not? To thine own self be true. Biblical or not biblical? Raise your hand. Other than Becky, because you've been in a lot of Q&As. I know you know the answer. Way in the back. Miriam, you know the answer. Is it biblical or not biblical? To thine own self be true.
It is not biblical.
Why?
Because truth is God. And it's not to thine own self be truth. We seek truth and truth is in God.
Okay. Do you know where it came from?
Where what came from?
To thine own self be true.
No, I don't.
Shakespeare. Okay. Okay. How about this? And let's add this to it. Okay. Just follow your heart and believe you can do anything. Someone else. Oh, we have a hand up over there.
The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Yes, Jeremiah 17:9. Okay, but what about, you know, just follow your heart. Okay, how about this? And believe in yourself and you can do anything. Is that the key? Okay, you're saying, well, why? Everybody's like, no, it's not. Okay, well, get on a microphone and speak to me, brothers and sisters.
That's pride.
That's pride. Yes. Yes. What is that? What is it? What, wait, wait. Bring that microphone back. She ain't done. And hold that mic close.
No.
Okay. Okay. That's pride. Okay. So that's bad?
Yes. Pride cometh before a fall.
Okay. We're going to get to that. Okay. But pride is bad? Why is pride bad? Listen, I go to school. You kids go to school. Don't they tell you to build up your self-esteem? Right? Believe in yourself? Right? I believe that children are future. Teach them well and let them lead the way.
It says God resists the proud.
What's that?
God resists the proud.
Uh-huh. But, and does what?
Grace to the humble.
Okay. So what you're telling me is that I shouldn't believe in myself? You think that's wrong to tell some little kid, believe in yourself, little Johnny. You can do it.
Trust in the Lord.
Huh?
In all his might.
What happened? Little Johnny did?
No.
Okay, right here in the middle.
There's a difference between being prideful and bringing yourself up. Being prideful is like you're too much of yourself, like, oh, I'm better than this. And being like, bring yourself up is like, I can do this. I'm confident today. There's a big difference.
Okay. Would it be better if you said, I believe that God can strengthen me through this?
Yes.
Okay. Because isn't it dangerous? Would it be dangerous if I started believing in Randy? Randy can do it. Randy can. If he can't do it, no one can. I mean, wouldn't that be dangerous? Is it dangerous? Okay. All right. Yes, Miriam?
Peter was confident in himself, and he said he would never deny Christ, and he did.
Yes. Yes. Listen, that brings us to number four. Is this biblical? Be careful. Pride comes before the fall. Is that accurate? Is it accurate? Okay, Steve has his hand up.
Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall, I believe.
Yes. Yes. So, yes, I'm in a sense, the concept is that pride and haughty spirit, but it specifically says pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. I just wanted to throw that in. How about this one? Here you go. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Biblical or not biblical? Got to raise your hand. You have your hand up? Oh, you're just fixing your hair? He's like, cleanliness is next to godliness. I better fix my hair then.
It's not a verse in the Bible, but the principle is there.
Where?
In the law, you know, like when getting ready for the Sabbath day, and all their cleaning rituals, ceremonial rituals, and things like that. So it was, it's not specifically cleanliness is next to godliness, but it's in there, like
a concept, implied.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Is that, whoa. But is that cleansing, is that symbolic or physical?
Both. Because it's physical, you know, like because of what he did, but it was also pointing later on to Christ and what he would do for us.
Okay.
Symbolically. But if you look in, okay, at Western civilization compared to us other civilizations, so the civilizations where Christianity went into, They've always been, had a higher degree of cleanliness and less disease because they followed biblical principles.
Okay.
Which is cleanliness next to godliness.
Okay. No. Okay.
In the Old Testament, before the priest had to go into the holy place, they had to cleanse themselves. Because we have Christ, he has done that for us.
Okay. So the priest couldn't go into the holy place, which is a symbol of the church. So that means if any of you come Sunday and you're not clean, you're sinners and get out of here. No, you stinketh by now.
That was Old Testament. We're living pre-Jesus, post-Jesus.
Okay, what's the difference? You got to hold that closer to your mouth. And what's the difference?
Christ died for our sins and his blood is shed, so our sins were washed.
Ooh, yeah. So, yes, it was a physical washing, but it was to point to something spiritual. Hold on. Go ahead and hold. Give her the microphone.
I was just thinking of that book, None of These Diseases.
Uh-huh.
And if you follow biblical principles in that book, the children of Israel didn't get the same diseases as the people around them because they followed what God told them to do. And I just think it's a poor witness if you're dirty.
Yeah.
Well, you know what I mean?
But the danger is it becomes legalistic.
I've
known
that.
Some Christians that were very godly until you went to their house and you're like, oh, God. Yeah. You know, so in the Old Testament, God had them do certain things to keep them holy, set apart. Yeah.
I'm not talking about salvation, but okay, so when you say obedience, so you can, so you're saved, but the principles in the Bible, I think, point to
cleansing
cleanliness.
Is next to godliness. Okay, I could see pulling some of that from it. We have Rose's hand is up. You have to put the mic close so we can hear.
Okay, just in hygiene, before running water, people didn't bathe every day or every week. Some were once a month. Some were even once a year.
Right.
Because they didn't have access to water.
Right.
And the whole family bathed in the same thing.
Yeah, and you would think some teenagers today live the same way. I said some teenagers. All right, here we go. Great answers.
Galatians 3:13, Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law.
Okay. We can't hear
when
you.
When we get into legalistic things, Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law.
Yes. Okay, I got you. It was like you threw that out there. Yes, absolutely. To redeem us from the curse of the law. Okay, number six. We got to go a little bit faster because I want to make sure we get all 13 and then I want to hit you with the bomb. All right. God helps those who help themselves, godly or ungodly. God helps those who help themselves. People are going to listen to this recording and go, what was going on in that church? Everyone's afraid. Don't be afraid. All right, Brent. God helps those who help themselves.
I think that's a little misleading. We have to take a few scriptures into context. We already talked about how God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But God also mentions in Proverbs that a man who doesn't work shall not eat. And so there's natural blessings that come with being productive, getting a job, going out there and making ends meet for your family. But that doesn't mean that we have to be independent from God or self-sufficient from God, I don't think. And so it's a fine line, that phrase, you know. We don't want to just be all about, well, if I can do it, then God's going to back me up. You know, we need to be doing things in God's will. And as we follow God, God will bless us. You know, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that shall be given to you. It's not whatever you ask in your name shall be given to you. And that idea comes with whatever Jesus wants, whatever Jesus' heart is, then God's going to back that up.
Sure. I agree with you. It's a fine line. And God hates slothfulness. And, you know, you can't go, oh, God, bring me a job and then sit on your hands. And then at the same time, we don't want to go, oh, well, I can do this and God join me. There's a balance. And it goes 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 11. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my weakness, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We need to be careful with that statement. So I would say, for the most part, no, that is not accurate. God helps those who trust in him. I can't help myself. Listen, if it were not for God, I'd have no breath in my lungs. If it were not for God, my brain synapses wouldn't fire enough for me to even speak or even be able to walk. That's why Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Or how about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, how about this? Is this biblical or not biblical? Hate the sin, love the sinner. Is that a biblical phrase or an unbiblical phrase? Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Right back there.
It's biblical.
Why?
Because God loves everybody. He just doesn't like sin.
Okay. That's really good. That's basic. Yes, absolutely. Now, I want to make this clear, though. One of the people who actually quoted that first was Augustine. Augustine said, with love for mankind and hatred for sin, that God had a love for mankind and hatred for sin. Mahatma Gandhi in 1929 was the second famous person to say, hate the sin, not the sinner. And the concept is never really, really drawn out, I mean, as far as verbiage. But here's one that's pretty close, and that's Jude chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. Look at pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. So you hate even their garments that were defiled by the flesh, but you don't hate them. You pull them out of the fire. Okay, how about this? Number 8. Y'all are doing great. Gosh, I might have to jump. All right. We'll do number 8, and then I'm going to jump to the couple other things I want to tackle, and then if we have time, we'll do 9 through 13. Okay, God won't give you more than you can handle. Is that biblical? I want to see a hand go up. Let's try. Okay, go ahead.
1 Corinthians 10:13 says, for there has no temptation taken you, but such as God is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that sin allow you a way to get out of it.
Okay, no. You hang on to that. Put that mic back in that man's hand. Okay, so what does that mean? Help me.
Well, God won't allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. An example, God's not going to put something in front of us that's going to cause us to sin.
I don't know why I want to keep calling you Phil, but it's Russell, right? Yeah. Is it Phil? Huh? Russell. Okay, I had it right. Russell. Okay, Russell. Hold on, man. Hold on to the mic. Don't let go. Don't leave me hanging here, bro. Okay, check it out, man. But dude, what I'm going through right now, I can't handle it, man. What do you mean God won't give me more? I can't handle what I'm going through right now. Russell, you got to help me, man. You got to help me.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Dude, your quote, give me something I can hold. What does that mean? How do I do that, Russell?
What do you want me to say, Randy?
I want
to...
Is it true that God won't give me more than I can handle? If that's true, how come I can't handle what I'm going through right now?
I would just say that the Lord is always near the brokenhearted, and that God is there, and that we should trust in Him. And it's up to us as believers to put our trust and faith in Him, that He said that He would never leave us nor forsake us.
Okay, these are true statements, but I'm still wondering if it's true that God won't give us more than we can handle. That's all I want to talk about. Not whether He'll leave me or forsake me, or if He's abandoned me or thrown me to the wolves. We got hands in the back. Way, way in the back row first.
He will give you more than you can handle, so you will just need Him.
Oh! Yes, the Lord will give you more than you can handle. So that way you have to rely upon the Lord. See, if I can handle everything that God throws at me, if I can handle it, then what do I need the Lord for? It's in those times when He pushes me, when He pushes the envelope in my life, when He pushes me to a new level, that I have to call out to Him. Yes?
It's like you're saying right now, it puts you in your test of faith, actually. Like, your life will go, like, perfectly normal. Like, oh my gosh, it's just so and go perfect. And boom, a test in faith. So He wants to see if you actually trust in Him to be able, yeah.
Yeah, excellent. Excellent. Okay, Strawberry, you want to add to this? Because you've been going 90 miles an hour. Let's hear some of that on the microphone. Don't just share it between the two of you. Come on, spit. What about you, Alyssa? You got a lot to say? Okay, well, prove it. She's like, I don't have anything to say, but they've been talking the whole time. All right, real quick, because of the time, I want to shift gears right now. And this would be really important for you young whippersnappers. All right, listen. Here you go. Here's my question. So if the Big Bang is scientific fact, how can we believe in God? Someone new, right back there.
It would be pretty easy to say who created the Big Bang.
Well, who created God?
He's always been here.
So the Big Bang's always been here. It's been banging away for years.
Well, the bang had to start from something, and God had, and something had to start the Big Bang, so it would be God.
But it's proven fact, bro. You go to school, go to college, all of them will tell you the same thing. It's fact.
Excuse me, that's a theory, not a fact.
Wait. Isn't it a theory that gravity exists? Isn't it the theory of gravity?
That is true.
Okay, see, you misunderstand. When it's in science, when it says a theory, it's actually a fact. That's just you're taking that word out of context, because you're going to tell me that
they have no real proof of it. They judge it by. I mean, science is not really. They're changing facts of science all the time.
You sure?
Yeah.
How about Riley?
People made the Big Bang Theory to cover up the fact that God's real.
They made the Big Bang Theory to cover up the... How do you know that? How do you know that? That's a good statement. I love the heart. But how do you know that? Because your pastor dad said so? All right. Pass it over to Jenny.
Okay, so you're talking about theories right now. All right, so science said that they found the face and blood of Jesus. So you want to go there?
Do I want to go there? I want to go there. But yeah, they did what? What science? What scientists? Give me some names. How do you know that?
The news, actually.
Right, what news? The National Enquirer?
Wait, what channel is that?
Okay. All right. All right. One more. Oh, here we go. One more. That was a great answer, by the way. I like how you came back with some science of your own. Right here.
The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, and this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And as Christians, we know that. There's the answer. God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, because the Bible says, okay, well, you know what? My scientific Bible says that we had a big bang. You're sorry for me. All right, one more. Wait, right here.
Okay, the Big Bang Theory would be like explaining a balloon. The balloon blows up, it pops, now it's going to put itself back together and blow itself back up.
Right.
That's a Big Bang Theory.
Yes, thank you. Did you hear that? And that's a fact. Because it's in all the textbooks. All right, one more. We'll get you. Go ahead.
Okay. Everything that is created has to have a creator.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So how did the Big Bang Theory create itself?
Okay. All right. Right here.
Theory and fact are two completely separate, opposite things that scientists came up with. If you can't prove it, if there's no physical evidence, it's theory. It's put on one side of the table. Then if it's fact, it's provable, then it's on the other side of the table. Theory is just an excuse to not believe in fact.
Yeah, well, that's the way we look at it. However, in the scientific community, when they say theory, they treat theory as fact. They don't research it. They don't use the term theory in the same context that you and
right,
I would.
They come up with other definitions.
Right,
but
right.
If you can't physically prove it,
right.
Most theories can't be physically proven.
Right. Okay. All right. Here's what we're going to do. Okay. Well, you know what? Sure. Since Strawberry finally had her hand up, go ahead. I want to hear this. We're all ears, Strawberry. Put it close.
The Big Bang Theory, wasn't it an explosion? So how do you create something with an explosion? So the explosions explode things, like destroy things?
Yes. So. Okay. Okay. Here's what I did, folks. I put together some videos. The first two guys you're going to see believe in the Big Bang. Watch how they contradict themselves. Some of the other guys don't believe in the Big Bang, but watch the contradictions. Check this out.
When we look out at distant galaxies, we see that they are all racing away from us. We see that the universe is expanding. The Big Bang Theory suggests that once the entire universe was compacted into an infinitely small speck at the beginning of time. But was this really the case? What parts of this theory are still under serious question?
And bang, there it was. Everything from nothing. The Big Bang Theory is an elegant solution that perfectly explains the expansion of the universe and the creation of all the forces in the atoms that govern the universe. There's still a lot of mysteries around the Big Bang that we haven't been able to solve, which has led a lot of people to consider that maybe there's another solution out there.
I thought you said perfectly.
Don't know exactly what happened at the very instant at the beginning of the Big Bang or what came before it, but they do understand what happened down to 10 to the negative 43 seconds. That's this long.
We're actually pretty sure we know what happened all the way down to approximately 10 to the power of minus 32 of a single second after the hypothetical beginning of time. And at that point, the entire observable universe was around the size of a grain of sand. Now, we got down to that size by rewinding the laws of physics, and in particular running the math of Einstein's general theory of relativity backwards. But how much further can we rewind until we run into trouble?
In March, scientists announced the discovery of gravitational waves and evidence for the Big Bang. Today, they're not so sure.
This mind-boggling expansion created the cosmic microwave background radiation, or the CMB, which can be seen today. It's a uniform glow that emanates from every single corner of the universe, and in fact, if you turn your TV to static, 1% of the static on there is the CMB. You're looking at the Big Bang.
You may remember the video when Trace and I got very excited about gravitational waves embedded in the cosmic microwave background radiation, known simply as the CMB. We even sacrificed a whole pack of balloons to help explain that historic discovery. But now the team of researchers have urged caution about their original announcement after other space scientists began doubting their conclusions.
There are a few fundamental issues with the Big Bang Theory that have yet to be resolved. So there was nothing and then there was everything. So where did it all come from? Why did it expand in the first place? Science still has no idea.
You know, modern science is based on the principle of give us one free miracle and we'll explain the rest. And the one free miracle is the appearance of all the matter and energy and all the laws that govern it from nothing in a single instant. And
I could never quite get my head around that.
That's because they just plow through it. You know? I mean, Terence called it a singularity. It's like something we assume and then build on top of
that. That's right. Well, that's it. His one free miracle, you see.
In the first epoch of the Big Bang, known as the Grand Unification Epoch, all the forces of the universe were combined into one unified force at like trillions of degrees. When our supercomputers simulate these conditions, they predict the creation of a particle called magnetic monopoles. They're massive particles that really should be found all throughout the universe, but we've never found one. If our understanding of the beginning of the universe is correct, then these things should be everywhere, and they're not. So that's pretty big mystery.
Anyway, the thing is, back to just briefly on the expansion thing. When in the late 90s they discovered that the universe is not slowing down in its expansion, it's speeding up, the reverse of what it should have been doing. So how do you explain that? Well, answer, there must be some other kind of energy that no one had ever known about before, called dark energy, because you can't see it or detect it in any normal way. And you add in just the right amount to explain the facts. And so they've now arrived at the position where 96% of the universe is made of dark matter and dark energy, whose nature is totally unknown to us. The matter and energy you learned about at school, and that I learned about at school, is less than 4% of reality.
Only dark matter can really explain why the universe clumped together the way it did. But of course, we still have no proof of dark matter. So that's kind of a problem. Space-time in our current universe is extremely flat. It just has a very slight curve to it. But in a universe that expanded from a single point, this is theoretically impossible. The universe would have to be either completely flat or massively curved, because any deviation in curvature in the initial conditions as the universe expanded would cause it to expand in its curvature as well. But it apparently didn't. For example, if you pointed two lasers in the same direction with just a half a degree difference in angle, after 5 feet you probably wouldn't notice the difference at all. But after, say, 5 light years, they'd be millions of miles apart. It's that difference in initial conditions that can make a big difference down the road, and somehow in 13.7 billion years of expansion, our universe didn't do that.
Once you get to a crazy 10 to the power of 29 Kelvin, at an age of around 10 to the minus 38 seconds, it's expected that this electroweak force and the strong nuclear force, that's the force that holds atomic nuclei together, also become unified into one force. There are a lot of ideas of how this might happen, and we call these grand unified theories. Except, they aren't theories in the same sense as relativity or evolution, because we don't know which, if any, are actually correct.
Hang on, one more.
Nobody has a clue. What therefore, this fixed law, you know, the assumption it's all the same, sounds really solid, unquestionable, but when you think about it, it turns out to be really flaky and just a kind of illusion.
Yeah. So they've come up with the solution to all the problems of the Big Bang. They call it dark matter. And the problem is they haven't found any dark matter. They don't know what dark matter is. It has a nature that is foreign to ours. Dark matter, the reason why they call it dark matter is because it's invisible. You can't see it. So it's somewhere in the dark. It sounds to me like God holds everything together and he has a nature that we don't understand. And they call him dark matter. It's actually light matter. And his name is God. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates light, and he will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes to the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Or how about Proverbs 2:13? From those who leave the path of from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. There is undeniable truth of walking in darkness, and in fact, we can't see in the dark. Romans 1:25. Who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, y'all are right. The Big Bang Theory is not accurate at all for many other reasons. I had to make this video short. There's a lot of other scientific dilemmas that they run across. But one of the things is, well, hey, wait a minute. We can actually observe that the universe is expanding. It is expanding. But that doesn't rule out the Bible. Let me show you. Isaiah 45:11-12. I am the one who made earth and created people who live on it. With my hands I stretched out the heavens and all the stars at my command. So yes, the heavens are expanding because God's stretching them out. His word even says so. So there are some. We got to end. Never even got to finish. We'll have to do a part two someday. All right. Well, let's do this. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you. I thank you for the awesome answers that we received tonight. I thank you for everyone being so willing to participate. And Lord, I pray if anyone has a question still looming in their heart, that they would feel free, feel comfortable to either write it down and put it in the offering box, or Lord, that they would come and talk to me. And Lord, we could discuss it. Father, we want to bring all our cares before you because you care for us. We want to, Lord, have all of our questions answered so that we know that you are the truth. And Father, we know and trust in your love for us that is so wonderful. And Lord, I don't know if there's anyone here tonight who has been wavering in their love for you, or maybe don't have a love for you, that tonight would be the night that they would make their calling and election sure, that they would cry out to you, that they would call out and say, Lord, I want to believe in the one who created it all. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Awesome. Let's sing one last song.